Daniel chapter 4, verse number 27. I'm not even going to frame it. I'm just going to pick up in the text and keep going. Well, I guess I can frame it a teeny tiny bit. We're talking about Nebuchadnezzar, the great Babylonian king, and we are talking about Daniel, and Nebuchadnezzar has gotten a dream. Daniel has interpreted the dream, and Daniel is now going to say to King Nebuchadnezzar, the ominous thing that God has threatened to do, there is still a chance for you to avoid it, but you need to repent now. So, verse 27, therefore, O king, let my advice, my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor or the oppressed. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. The New Living Translation says it this way. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. Again, the final what of this part of the chapter is that the King of Heaven has made Nebuchadnezzar king. This is something that Nebuchadnezzar was going to have to come to grips with. A parallel idea is this. There is a lot about your life that makes it blessed that you didn't have anything to do with. You were born in America. You live in America. You have opportunities that are commensurate with being in America. And you didn't decide that. God providentially made it occur. Some of us have parents that we owe tremendous debts to them. You didn't pick your parents. You guys, many of us have had teachers through the years who cared about us and engaged with us and taught us. Sometimes it's just a mentor. It's somebody in the work world that decided that we were worth investing in, and they began to teach us and train us. But all along the way, there have been things that contributed and people who contributed to your life. And it wasn't that you even sought them out. It was just providentially God put them in your life and you were blessed as a result of it. All my adult life, I've been a pastor, but in God's providence, God has given me people as mentors and heroes. One of the challenges, though, has been that God's, as often as He's given them to me, He's separated me from them. He's taken them away. But sometimes we fall in love with our success, our achievement, and we think that it's all because of me. And God says to Nebuchadnezzar, no, I'm the King of Heaven and I made you king. And God would also say to us, I'm the King of Heaven and a lot of the prosperity that's in your life is the result of my graciousness and my kindness and my providence. And be careful about how much credit you take for the good that is in your life, assuming that it's all because of you and your great choices as opposed to God and His great providence. The third and final possible how that God teaches Nebuchadnezzar is that by responding to God's warning, in general, this repentance from sin, from his wicked past, and in particular, changing the way you treat those who cannot harm you if you mistreat them, the poor, the oppressed. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, look, I'm going to take up the defense of all the people that can't defend themselves from you. You're the great and mighty king, and you can do with the poor whatever you will. Well, I've seen it, and I'm now taking up their part against you. And if you don't cease to harm the poor and the oppressed, if you don't stop that, I'm going to come to their defense. And instead of you being the bully, God says, I'm going to be the bully. That's a pretty frightening thing to hear from God, isn't it? We understand the concept of bully. We understand the concept of being having authority or power and using it just out of deference as opposed to for justice or for right. And God says to Nebuchadnezzar, the way you have related to the poor is unacceptable, and if it continues, I'm going to do to you what you've done to them. One of the blessings and challenges of being your pastor has been the food pantry ministry. Since it began, since my ministry here began, I have tried to figure out how to do that ministry well. And early on, there were struggles with how to sort that out because, frankly, we had people coming constantly. And so there would be a day where I would have people show up to get food pantry help, and there would be somebody at 10 and 11:30 and at 1:30. And we were helping them, but I wasn't engaging with them. And then I thought, well, this is not right. I need to engage with them. And so I started doing that, and then I found out, well, I'm not getting anything else done. I'm running a full-time food pantry. I can't study. I can't pray. I can't read. I can't do any administration because all I'm doing is the food pantry. We got to come up with a better solution than that. And then you have the dynamics because, frankly, most of the folks who come can make their lives better if they choose differently. At just a surface level, right? Look, I'm not somebody who spends a lot of time being angry about people consuming alcohol and using tobacco and all that kind of stuff. That's not my axe to grind. I mean, you got to sort that stuff out between you and King Jesus, okay? That just isn't, that's not territory I usually wander into. Drunkenness, now the Bible's clear. So at that point, I'm not squeamish. Like, you don't need to be doing that, for sure. But if you don't have enough money to buy milk and bread, then you don't have enough money for cigarettes, and you don't have enough money for beer, and you don't have enough for Red Man, right? So those are luxury items. And if you can't buy the essentials, then you stop buying that stuff so you can buy the essentials. You understand what I'm saying? But lots of folks have lived a life where they can't even look at it that way. They can't even say, well, now I just don't have the money for that stuff. Or perhaps they're addicted to it and they can't lay it down. What are we going to do? Are we going to be falsely pious, like I was talking about this morning, and say, well, if you would fix your own life, you wouldn't need this help? Well, guess what? If God did that, all of us would be lost. If God only helped the people who deserve to be helped, nobody would be helped. That's the whole point of grace. So that can't be the solution. So what do we do? We are gracious and warm and kind, and we help practically, and we try to form relationships. And if and when we can be more helpful to people than we are. The poor of our community do not have the resources to fund Bethel. And if we win them all, they don't have the resources to fund Bethel. But Jesus does. And he really likes it when God's people love on the poor. And that's not liberal or conservative, that's Christian. And he's watching. And unfortunately, he sees the stuff some of us do that we wish he didn't see. So it sure makes me happy when he sees something he can take delight in. Do you know that the King of Heaven, inasmuch as you're a king, he made you king? Do you know that? Do you know that the blessings that are in your life, they're not all because you're a wonderful person and every choice you made is great? No, there's grace in your life. And God often has blessed you just to be kind to you. And part of our lives is not to be pompous and arrogant. It's to be humble and grateful that God has been good to us. He's been kind to us. I'm going to stop chasing this rabbit. I'm going to give him one more run, and then we're going to quit with him. I'm going to move on. Our present culture is as complaining and as bellyaching a culture as there's ever been. There is some kind of virtue in being annoying and having a bitter spirit. Not for God's people. We should be grateful. We should be appreciative, and our lives should be marked by it. I don't get everything right. I don't. But the people in the hospital who cared for my mom, so many of them were amazing. So last week, I called the hospital and said, "Can you let me talk to somebody who's in charge? This is going to be strange, but I have a list of names, and I want to call them out to whoever's in charge because those people were good to my mama." And they didn't have any clue that the pastor was going to do what he's doing, but I want you to know they did the right thing. They cared for people when it was hard. And they probably do it every day, and they probably go without thanks over and over and over again, but not this time, not with us, not with me, and not with my mama. We're not doing that. And I've got to call back again because I left a phone number with the person and they still hadn't called me back. I think, man, when you get an opportunity to have a conversation where the pastor is telling you a list of people in your hospital who did a great job, seemed like that'd be a call you'd want to make. But it's all right. A speed bump doesn't always mean to stop. It means slow down and try again. And so we're going to do that. Do you live that way? Are you grateful? Do you presume that every good thing that happens to you, that you're owed it, that you deserve it? Or do you often find yourself saying, man, what a blessing that is, and do you find yourself being grateful? I've heard another brother in this room often remark about hospice and how they cared for his wife, and he brags on them every chance he gets. But let's be those kind of people, right? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't do what God told him to do. Verse 28. All this came upon, it happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. The New Living Translation says, but all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. So this isn't Nebuchadnezzar's voice. This is now Daniel's. He's telling us the story. Nebuchadnezzar had been involved in the first part of the chapter, but now it isn't what Nebuchadnezzar's doing, it's what God is doing to Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking about, that is, on the flat of the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, the king exclaimed, is this not Babylon the Great that I have built by my vast power to be a royal residence and to display my majestic glory? The New Living Translation says, and he looked out across the city and said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar did not realize that when God makes a promise, it's not an idle threat. Nebuchadnezzar did not humble himself in the ways that Daniel explained, and so God carried through on the vision that he gave the king. We should remember that God's promises are not idle threats or rewards. God said to King Nebuchadnezzar, humble yourself. King Nebuchadnezzar said to himself, my palace tells everyone how magnificent, how mighty that I am. I built it so people could see how mighty my kingdom and rule are. Yeah. Yes. Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, nor let the rich man boast in his riches. Why is that? Because you can lose all three of those things. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Why? Because dementia can take it away from him. Let not the mighty man boast in his strength. Have you ever seen somebody who was once vigorous and healthy and strong and cancer just made them a shell of themselves? Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Yeah, that can change in a hurry. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. To you it is declared, the kingdom has departed from you. The New Living Translation says, while these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. We are warned about the kind of arrogance that we find in this text. Perhaps I should back up for just a moment and tell you kind of a more modern way of thinking about what King Nebuchadnezzar was doing. It was something like, in modern parlance, of King Nebuchadnezzar pulling up on his computer, Google Earth, and taking a look at the sphere and the scope of the power and the sway and the influence of Babylon. And he's got it up on his computer screen, and he's looking at it. And I mean, the scope of his empire, it just goes for hundreds of miles in every direction. And there are formerly powerful and significant countries that are under his thumb. And his city is just magnificent. Frankly, the place where he lives is as elaborate and as wonderful as any place on the earth. And frankly, he has free labor to keep it up. He's got slaves doing everything he wants done. And he kind of, almost like a professional wrestler with his flamboyant robe on, he struts up to the mirror and he struts up to his Google Earth, taking a look at his kingdom, and he says, man, I am the stuff. I mean, I am it. Well, here's what God says. Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Psalm 33:10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Nebuchadnezzar had not been talking to God, but God heard him. Then God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar from heaven. There's another lesson here. That is, God is listening to you even when you are not talking to him. God is listening to you even when you are not talking to him. You guys remember this story Jesus told, right? The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. God's not even a part of this. That's what he thinks anyway. He just thinks those crops were there all to his doing. That great big blessing of harvest that he got, it was all his doing. He deserved it. He earned it. It was his. He doesn't owe anybody for it. That's his thought. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, because I'm in charge of my universe, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, wasn't talking to God, but God heard him. Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I told you this morning, if mom's passing has done anything to me, it has made me certain that I am not going to coast from here on out. I'm not doing that. Life is too precious. I'm going to live purposefully. I'm going to pursue those things of value and of consequence. I've never been much of a coaster anyway, but I'm certainly not doing it. And I hope you don't either. Life is much too precious. It is too wonderful a gift. Here's a freebie. How about do this? Just use your phone like a phone. Seriously, call somebody on it. Go meet them and have lunch. Well, I can't. Bologna sandwich is fine. That's all you need for a conversation. Use your phone for a phone. Care about people. The same energy that it takes to send a stupid meme, you could actually call them and say, are you doing okay? You don't know, but that in the providence of God, your phone call or your text is going to mean something real. Be yourself. You have a flair that's charming. Everybody does. You need to find it and tap into it, but you do, and use that. Use your phone like a phone. Somebody will really be glad that you did, because they're going to take delight in your voice. You know, I haven't heard from you in a while. Thanks for calling. And then next Sunday night, when I ask you if you had a Jesus conversation, you'll say, no, I didn't get to have one yet, but I've reconnected with an old friend. And that's where it's going. Because we're going to become friends again. And when they ask me what I was doing on Sunday, I'm going to tell them, well, I was worshiping King Jesus. Verse 32, here's what Daniel says is going to happen. Actually, God says it's going to happen. And they shall drive you. You shall be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass like oxen, and seven times or seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says you will be driven away from people, that is from human society, to live with the animals, the wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle, or like a cow, for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge, until you learn that the Most High is the ruler over the kingdom of men, over the kingdoms of this world, and that he gives it to whomever he wants. God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to learn something that Job knew. Here's what Job said after all this tragedy befell him. Listen, this is what he said. The Bible says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, listen to this, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Verse 33, that very hour, immediately the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. The sentence against Nebuchadnezzar was executed. He was driven from men and he ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, that is from the sky, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. The New Living Translation says, that same hour the judgment was fulfilled and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow. He was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Remember this, folks. With God, promises made or promises kept. Be it good or be it a threat. If God tells you something, you can count on it. Nebuchadnezzar was given an opportunity to repent. He did not repent, and the Lord said, I am going to humble you. I'm going to take away your sanity, and you're going to go out into the field and live like a wild animal. You're not going to practice proper hygiene, and everybody in your kingdom is going to think you're nuts. I'm not going to chase this rabbit far tonight, but I wonder how much mental health, how many mental health problems in our present environment, how much of them are actually spiritual? I wonder if lots of mental health problems aren't the result of people, they just don't have peace with God, period. And so as a result of not having peace with God, downwind or downstream of not having peace with God is all kinds of other problems. I also don't know how you're going to help somebody if you don't think they have a soul. See, if all I am is just tissue and flesh, and I'm not really a soul that's meant to be in communion with God, and I'm going to, quote, help you, how am I going to help you if that's your real problem and I don't even think that matters? And that's not to say that maybe you need to learn some coping techniques, that you've got an anger problem and you need to be coached about how to deal with that. Maybe you have a greed problem and you need to learn contentment. Granted, those sound like cultural, not cultural, they sound like character issues as much as they do anything else. That's another whole issue. Like, I wonder how it is that we used to have conversations about people's character, and now we don't have those at all. We just have mental health conversations. It's like we've replaced this whole sphere of thinking, like, okay, we can safely put that aside, like it doesn't exist. And we're going to talk about mental health like that's the same thing as character. I don't know that it is. We're not using the same words. And words actually do matter, right? If your problem is a sin problem, then you need a Jesus solution. A pill's not going to fix a sin problem. All the therapy in the world is not going to fix a sin problem. People say, well, I feel so guilty. You probably are. That's why you feel guilty. And what you need is not for me to say, oh, no, don't feel guilty. What I actually need to do is to say, the reason you feel guilty is because you are, and I have great news, and this is the way that guilt is removed. This is the way that ominous sense of condemnation is removed. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I have a solution. That's not to say that there isn't a place for mental health professionals in our world. I think there are. But it's fascinating to me that right here in the Old Testament, in this story that is what? 2,600 years old? You have the story of a person who goes legitimately crazy. And the Bible says that this person went crazy because they wouldn't repent of their sin. They were mistreating the poor. They were wicked. And that downstream of all of that wickedness and the oppression of the poor was insanity. That's what the story told us. Maybe the path back to sanity is not therapy, maybe it's repentance. Well, guess what? It is going to be that. Verse 34. And at the end of the time, the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding, my reason, my sanity returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures. It is from generation to generation. The New Living Translation says, and after this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, my sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. So we just read a story where whatever you want to call it, reason, mental health, sanity, understanding, God took it. And then God gave it back. You go back and read the text. Nebuchadnezzar continues. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth, that is, if you took all the people of the world, they wouldn't be anything next to God. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed, they are accounted as nothing. He, God, does his will in the army, the hosts of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm the world's most powerful man, but I'm nothing to him. He drove me into the field, turned me into a beast in a single day. Took my kingdom away from me, took my palace away from me, took my authority away from me. He even took my sense away from me. I didn't bathe. I didn't shave my hair. I didn't cut my nails. I looked like some savage beast out in the field. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and then he asks this question. No one can restrain, stay, or hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? The New Living Translation says, all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? Verse 36, at the same time, my reason, my sanity returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors, my advisors, and my nobles and my lords resorted to me. That is, they recognized that I got my sense back and they started treating me like the king again. And I was restored. I was established in and reestablished over my kingdom and excellent majesty. Still more greatness was added to me. The New Living Translation says, when my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater glory than before. When you are humble, you do not worship you. When you are humble, you do not worship you. Humility is the proper combination of thinking about God and yourself. When you are not humble, you think too much of yourself and too little about God. When you are not humble, you are too impressed with yourself and little impressed with God. The biblical antidote to a shortage of humility is the worship of God in place of the worship of self. Your pronouns are very telling. You ever want to listen to your speech? If I and me and my shows up too much, it's not a good sign. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and whose ways are justice. And all those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Well, I guess he knows that. Verse 37, the New Living Translation says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. We'll finish up next time watching the rest of the scripture that talks about God humbling the proud. And we'll finish with the part of the sermon that Mom gave to me in the hospital. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your graciousness to us. Our heart's desire would be to avoid the mistake of Nebuchadnezzar, that instead of being full of ourselves, that we would be hungry to be full of you. That we would hunger and thirst after you. I hear David saying, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul thirsts after thee, O God. Let that be our hearts. Let us, John the Baptist said, I must decrease, and of Jesus he said, he must increase. Let that be the heart of your people. And let us live with gratitude. Let us live with appreciation and thanksgiving. Let us not be whiners and complainers and bellyachers constantly. Let us not participate in that chorus that our culture likes to sing right now. And let us have some sense of what a great debt we owe to you for the much good that is in our lives. Thank you even for safety from the storm. We're not owed it. Thank you for giving it to us. Bless us, your people. Let us be the kind of people who want others to join ranks with us and have peace with you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.